Revelation chapter 20, and I'd like to spend a little time on verses 4, 5, and 6, and the bulk of it I want to spend on verse 4. The scriptures read, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." And we mentioned last week that could be no one else but the Lord himself. He is the only one that has that power to take the control of this created being that God gave some power to. This is not power that he has assumed. This is power that's been given to him. And it tells us he laid hold on the dragon. And I've mentioned in my study, I was given one of Dean's dolls. And I often think of the Lord Jesus when it comes to every enemy, and with particular regard to Satan, he is a rag doll in the hands of Almighty God. He shares with us that he has absolute power over him, and Satan has no power against the will and purpose of God. And it tells us here that he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, and the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And that word is found only one other place in the New Testament, and that's in the book of 1 Peter, when it says, "A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." Now, that's an indefinite number, even though a definite number is used. It's much like the number 144,000. That's a representative number for all the people that God will ever save and that he will have in his presence throughout eternity. He just said, let's call it 144,000. And that represents all my church. Well, here, all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns is called 1,000 years. We are not going to look at that word in this book and say it's literal when everything else is spiritual. We're not going to just pick out one or two points and say, well, this has to be literal. It is spiritual, and let's look at the spiritual application of it. Bound him 1,000 years, and in God's purpose, this being that he created for his purpose and to do his purpose has been bound. And the scripture shared with us that he has taken hold of this great enemy, and he has slain him on the cross. Now, we're going to take his word for it, or we're going to take our own thoughts about it. And we're just impressed to take his word for it. If he said he did it, trust him. He did it. And what we see around us is not what Satan is doing, but the desperate wickedness of the human heart. That's what we're seeing. We're not seeing Satan's impression upon people. We're not seeing anything that Satan is forcing people to do. We're not seeing a conflict between God and Satan. We're not looking at them as equal. They're not. One's created, one's almighty, everlasting. One was the very special creation of God, and he has used him for his purpose, and there seems to be a short season in the future that he will use him again, but for all intents and purposes, that created being is bound by the sovereign grace of Almighty God, and he does not have a lip to speak with. Now, what we see, and I'll repeat this over and over, we're seeing the desperate wickedness of men's heart all around us, and that's what we expressed, and by the grace of God alone, do we have that restrained. It's God's restraining power. Just as he did that here, he does it to his elect. He restrains them after he gives them the new birth. He restrains them. Though we're not what we want to be, we're not what we used to be, and we're not what we're going to be, but we are now restrained, and thank God for it. Or we do what we see everybody else doing, if it wasn't for the restraining hand of God upon us. We just are thankful for every way that he is involved in our lives and in our hearts. It is he and he alone that has control of his church, of his body. We practice that every day. Nobody has control of our body. Our head does. And we do what it says to do. And we may make up our mind to do it, but the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in charge of his body, and it follows him just like he said it would. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. will not be left behind, will not be dragging in the rearward, but they will be doing what he has called on them to do. And then he says he cast them into a bottomless pit. God's sovereign grace, his sovereignty, overwhelming almightiness, all powerfulness, has taken control of this, and particularly it's demonstrated at the cross. Paul was used to write, and we're going to run into this, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew the outcome, they would not. Now, that's speaking about human beings, but it's also speaking about evil spirits. Had they known, that's what God said about it, but he didn't let them know what they were doing, so they did what was according to his eternal plan, and it turned out just right. The Son of Man goeth as we determine, but woe unto him by whom he is betrayed. Cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up. Two ways. Shut him up. And shut him up. Put him in a pit. Put him in his restraining chains, his change of sovereignty, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years or until that part of his reign is over. And after that, he'll be loose for a little season. Now in verse 4, and I saw thrones and them that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this is in verse 4, this is a spiritual beheading. This is not literal. We know history tells us that there were a lot of God's people went through this kind of death. It has been practiced in the past, and if it's practiced in the future, it may be. But this is not speaking about a physical death. This is not speaking about a physical beheading. This is another term, like so many terms that we find in the Bible, that speak of the act of God when it comes to saving his people. In some places, it's called the new birth. In other places, it's called a new heart. In other places, it's called a quickening. And we want to look at a few verses of Scripture that share this. And we find over in the Old Testament in particular, I was amazed in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the number of times the word head is used, in particular when the high priest and the priest confessed sin, they put their hands on the head of that animal, and then they slew it, and they went through and picked out some parts for the priest, and they put the head and the skin and all this stuff on the altar, and it was consumed by the power of God with fire from heaven. This is a picture, a symbol of what is absolutely essential if we ever see God. He must deal with our old head, Adam. We fall under him. We're related to him. We're dealing with him. We're dealing with his fall and our sin. We are sinners by nature. Adam, in Adam, all died. He is the federal head of everyone that has ever been born. He is the federal head. And this head must have something happen to it. Now we find in Scripture, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's telling him, there must be something happen to you spiritually, because where you are now will not get you to heaven. You must have something. God must do something for you. And he called it, you must be born again. Over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 4, the same thought is brought out. You must be beheaded. You must come under God's almighty severing act. And you must have the head of Christ grafted in. This spiritual beheading that Christ is responsible for and will be performed on all that God the Father chose in eternity past. This is figurative language and is synonymous with many other terms that are found in the Old Testament and the New. Have you thought about, I'll give you a new heart? What does that take? Well, I'm going to open you up. I'm going to take out and I'm going to put in. Now, if we think about it, that is almost as, I hate to use the word gruesome, a thought as we find here, if we think about it. But if we leave it spiritual, it is an act of God that takes care of a huge problem that we had in Adam, and the cure is the act of God in our heart, raising us from the spiritual dead. All right? Nobody likes to be called dead, especially those who are. We just shun from that. We don't like it. It's offensive when the Word of God calls all the children of Adam dead. It grates on us. But in regeneration, we learn that what God said about us being dead is an actual fact, and we are in desperate need of a resurrection. Now, we see it after the fact. We'll never see it before the fact. That is why regeneration or the new birth or a new heart or illumination or conversion is absolutely essential. It must come first, and then we'll have repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two things, essential as they are the fruits of what God does. They're the fruits of being beheaded. They're the fruits of a new heart. They're the fruits of a new birth. They're the fruits of an illumination. They're the fruits of being raised from the dead. They're the fruits of being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. They are what happens when God does this work. This is how we know that God has done a work. If we have repentance towards God, and as I mentioned Sunday, repentance towards God never brings up repentance of sin. That's too little. Repentance of sin is too little. Repentance towards God is what's necessary. He has been the offended party, and He's the one that gives us repentance. And that's what we read over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've been turned from worshiping dumb idols to serve the living God. And that's what repentance is. And not one time do we find sin in there. Now, we will know that we're sinners. Now, He'll let us know that. But this is not what we do when we repent. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ is not having some gibberish toward Him, but trusting Him with our eternal life. Trusting Him with all that we are. Trusting Him as the only Savior. That's what faith is. And it's a gift of God too. The Bible with one voice declares that man by the fall lost all the very thought of divine nature. Now, we didn't have any in Adam. Adam wasn't divine, but we lost every apprehension, every thought of God in His divine nature. We turned up dead. God was someone that could be manipulated. What did Adam do when he sinned? Now, the thing that really interests me, and I've mentioned this from time to time, he never once told God, I'm sorry. Never once. I don't find any record of it. He never confessed that he was at wrong. Now, he may have with his children. We don't know. It's not recorded. But with God, he never said it. But God took the initiative and then covered him with the skins of animals like God does with us when He gives us His righteousness. God takes the initiative. We wouldn't take a whit of initiative towards God, but He takes the initiative toward us. And it is then and only then when we are raised from the dead and made new, have a new life in Christ Jesus, that we have any initiative towards God. We'll even look at Him and we'll even have an interest in Him is when He raises us from the dead and we're made like unto Him. That's when we have an interest in God. There's a huge change takes place. And it's not in order to get something. It is because we've gotten something. We're not trying to gain righteousness. We've been given it. This the recovery can only be affected by the quickening influences of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, and we've read some of these verses over and over. The pages should be getting thin. Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we've said this, you can't get here without getting through chapter 1. We just don't have time to read that tonight. Read it on your own, and then come up here to chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to make a real statement about what we are and what we need. We're dead in trespasses and sin. What do we need? We need to be quickened. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world. Now, if we read this and we say, you know, that's really good for my brother. He really needs to hear this. Or if we say, that's really good for my father. He really needs to hear this. If it doesn't hit us, it hasn't hit us yet. If we can't fit in, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. If we can't fit in there, we haven't met it yet. The Holy Spirit will let us know that we are a sinner. And when he does, a sinner is a sacred thing, for the Holy Spirit hath made him thus. We will not admit to this. This is always for someone else until he causes us to be raised from the dead, and then it's ours. And you know what? We will agree with God. You're right. And more too. You're right, God. We agree. The desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now this carries the impact. This quickening carries the impact of being beheaded. This quickening carries the impact of having open heart surgery. This quickening has the same impact as being born again. This is another term that is used, as we find there in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 4, about all those saints that had been beheaded. This is the same impact, and this is the same impact God wants to have on us. This is what was necessary, and this is what I did for you when I saved you by my grace. The impact is serious. I've quickened you. What's that mean? I've raised you from the dead. Now, can you imagine the impact that Lazarus had on Mary and Martha when he came out of that tomb? And the rest of the people, in fact, the Pharisees got together and says, you know, we can't handle this. We need to kill him. That's the impact. The impact. Can you imagine that someone is beheaded and is yet alive? That they have had their head taken off and yet are alive in Christ? That's the impact. That's how much it is. That's why it is so impossible for us to ever do this on our own. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. The impact, it's impossible. We cannot raise again after we've been beheaded, but God can. We cannot be raised again after we have had open heart surgery, but God can. We cannot be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light, but God can. He is able to do that, and that's what he does, and it's common with him, impossible for us. It is called, as we found here, it is called a quickening. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we've read this many times, but let's turn there again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, And this verse of Scripture shares with us that there is such a transition, such a translation. There was absolutely nothing, and I cannot imagine that. I've never been where there's nothing. But there was absolutely nothing, and God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Now that's impact. That's only God can do that. That is serious impact. Impact on His creation. Impact with His creation. Now, it wasn't necessary that He do this, but He did this by His grace. He created the heavens and the earth and all the things that are therein. Now, look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. It has the same impact as when God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing. It was deadness beyond compare, and I created life. God said, I create life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is not something that we do alone. This is something that is done to us. We can't even get help with this. It's no wonder they cannot create life in a test tube when it comes to physical life. God will not allow it. And He will not allow this life, this spiritual life, to be created by signing your name, going forward, holding your hand up, making some simple little confession of faith. Or as I mentioned several years ago when I brought that series on just how people are saved, you can get on the internet and find the simple little prayer to pray. You know, they've already got it created for you, and all you have to do is read it. This is not salvation. This is man trying to help God be successful, and this is the worst blasphemy that there possibly could be, is attributing to man what only God will do. We find that is a new creation. It is a severing of the head. It's a new creation. It is a quickening. In the book of Ezekiel, we find taking away the heart of stone. Well, we know that that real stoneness right here, we got minds of like concrete, thoroughly mixed and firmly set. And unless God gets involved, we'll go to our grave with that mind that's opposed to God, with saying God's name on our lips. In Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. This is, how did Christ put away the law? He had to die. That's the only way He could put away the law. He kept it perfectly. He went to the cross and paid for all the breaking that we did, plus a lot of other things, and put away the law. Now notice here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. How in the world can anybody do this if only Christ could do it with the law? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. What is He going to do? He is going to put the law in our hearts. We couldn't keep it. He's the only one that could. But by His resurrecting power, He is going to put His law, His words in our heart. And it's there. And how do we know it's there? When the Word of God is read. And I'm not saying John 3:16 is in the Bible. But if that's the only verse that stirs our heart, if Ephesians chapter 1 doesn't stir our heart, if Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 doesn't stir our heart, if John chapter 6, John chapter 10, John chapter 14, John chapter 17 don't stir our heart, then we don't have His law written on our heart. The law, the Word of God, declares to our heart that He is a sovereign God in absolute rule of all His people, and will raise them from the dead at the appointed time, and they shall be with Him in glory for eternity. That's His power. And if we don't see it in Scripture, if we're blind to that, then we've just never, ever seen the power of Almighty God. It is written on our heart. Our heart will agree with the Word of God. When it's read, our heart will agree with the Word of God. And I've said this, we may not understand it, but we'll walk away saying, I believe that. I don't understand it, but God said it, and I believe it. Now, whether we believe it or not, that's not the issue. God said it. But all his saints will say, I believe that word. It's a hard saying. The world will walk away from it. The saints will say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You're the one that raised us. You're the one that gave us a new heart. You're the one that took the stony heart and gave us a heart of flesh. You're the one that put me down on the chopping block and severed my head of Adam and engrafted the head of Christ. Where can I go? And it's only then, after we have been given the head of Christ, when we've been put into the church of the living God, when we have been made to be the assembly of the saints, that we will have a head that loves the Lord Jesus. And it affects the rest of us. Now, salvation never did anything for our body yet. It's coming. It's coming. Promise is there. Got the down payment. The promise is there. But it will. The gospel of Jesus Christ will restrain us. The nature's still there, but it will restrain us. This is called a conversion or turning to God. This is called a begatting. I'm amazed, still amazed. All these years, I think of back on Nancy giving birth to those children. I'm still amazed. The birth. And yet we find we have been begotten by God. It's an impact. It impacts us. It's not some small, little, insignificant, easily forgotten thing. It is something that God gives to us that is earth-shattering. It is life-giving. It's resurrected glorying. It is a heart transplant like none other. It is a severing from the old and the giving of the new. The problem is described. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13. Now, Leviticus has a whole lot to say about the head, but this just kind of explained it. And Isaiah does too. You remember over there from the bottom of the feet to the top of the head? Well, and not very good description. And by nature, we'll say, if we read that or we read it, you know, I wish my brother would read this. I wish my sister would read this. I wish my father and mother had read this. It's just what they need. Boy, I wish my children would read this. That's what they need. And if we've ever been born again, we understand what it's really written about. It's written to us. We'll read that in a moment. Leviticus. Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13, 42. Now this has to do with leprosy. And there's a lot of description in the Bible about leprosy. This has to do with leprosy, and a statement is made about the head. Now, this leprosy has to do with the head. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 42, the scripture says this, and if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head, or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. I thought it could have been on his head, but the scripture left us. It's in his head. The leprosy is in his head. Well, that's a pretty good description of what the real problem is. Sin is in the head, where the mind is. Sin is in we call it the heart. The heart is deceitful. It's not this, it's this. It's the seat of the emotion. It's the mind of the natural man. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, Leviticus again, chapter 13, verse 42. For he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put on a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Now, this is the words of every descendant of Adam. Unclean, unclean. If we were honest, we'd go through our life, and every breath we'd say, unclean, unclean. The leprosy is in the head. Now, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. We need a new head. We're in desperate need of a head. Our head is dead. The seat of... it's dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. The mind is deceitful above all things. That part of us, the seat of emotion. Now, here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah is pointing out a problem. And again, I'll say, there were very few Jews that would say, well, he's sure right about this. Most of the Jews have said, this is for Brother Levi. This is for my friend over there, my neighbor. You know, he keeps throwing the trash over the fence, and he needs this verse of Scripture. Well, it says here, verse 5 of chapter 1, why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is the issue. The main issue is the head. It affected the rest. That's why we can't do any works that serve God. That's why we can't go anywhere that would serve God. We can't do anything that would serve God. It has affected the rest of us. The hands, the feet, everything has been affected by the fall. In fact, we read over there in the book of Revelation that the number of man is 666. Don't blame that on the devil. That's not the devil's number. That's our number. The number of man is 6, and he's just telling us body, mind, and spirit have fallen under the curse. We're dead in every capacity. There's not one part of Adam that wasn't touched. And we all, as descendants of Adam, have all died in Adam, and we all have the number 666 on us. This is not some secret mystery. If we just get away from thinking that the book of Revelation is the book that talks about doomsday, it's the book that glorifies Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And nothing will be more of a revelation than to understand what he has done for fallen saints. He raised the 666ers out of the dung heap and gave them a new head in Christ. Now, the problem is described. It is the head. It is the head. From the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. There is a leprosy in the head. The hands had to go on the head of every sacrifice. I was reading there about those turtle doves. If you were poor, you brought a turtle dove. You know what happened to them? You wrung the head off. That was what was required. The head had to be taken off. The head of the animals was taken off. The head of the birds were taken off. And over in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, the head of his saints must be taken off. And we must have the head which is Christ. And he tells us several times that he is the head. He's the head. Now that's why we love him. He's the head. He's given us a new head. We love him because he first loved us. What's the best way? Well, I'll just grab my head in yours and then you can love me. That's the best way. That's the only way. That's God's way. He did it that way. He gives us takes out our old stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. What is that heart? A heart to love him. This is what is required. This is what is necessary. And just having I made a profession of faith. It just got me wet. I went down in the baptismal pond and got wet. Came back out, same as I went in. No change. Then I heard the gospel. And I told some people today, if it hadn't been for pride, I'd have never went back to hear it the second time. I stuck. I I had to go back. I couldn't keep pace. I wouldn't have went back on my own for a second. All right. Ephesians. Let's go over to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians 1. What has God done? He's done everything. The answer is Christ as our head. We must. These have had their heads taken off. And this is not a bloody, this is a spiritual thing. This is what God does. He takes off the old head, Adam, and he grafts in his head, Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He has made him to be the head of the church. If you're in the church, you're going to have a head. His head. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm talking about when he makes us his son and daughter. Well, we can go through life without ever joining the church. But we need Christ, and we need to be in his body. And we need him as our head. All right? Chapter 4, verse 15. So we think about those that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. And the thing that I notice about it is they worshiped not the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark, and they lived and reigned with Christ. Now that's a pretty good description of believers. Believers will not. They will not worship the beast. They will not worship his image. They will not receive his mark. Now there's the mark of Cain. That's just natural man's mark. It's everywhere. But there is a mark that God has put on every one of his children. It's his mark. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 15, the scripture says, "And speaking the truth in love, may grow unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." He's the head. Those people are still alive and they got their heads off. Those people in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, they're still alive. They're reigning with Christ. And yet they've been beheaded. Thank God. They said, "There's a part of me that I didn't need. I don't need that old Adamic head. I need the head of Christ." That's death. This is life. That's leading me to the grave and worse. This is leading me to glory. Chapter 5 and verse 23 of this same book. Chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He's the head, and he's the one that puts life in us. That's how we can lose that Adamic head and be given the head of Christ and have life. We can be called the beheaded sons and daughters of God and have life and life more abundantly. And then it tells us, I got to go over here. Genesis 24. Remember that guy that went after a wife for Abraham's son? Well, he's quite a guy. He's quite a guy. Abraham said, "Don't you let my son marry any of these girls." And that's what Christ says about his church. My church will not marry these girls. My church will marry me. And the Bible is full of that. The Song of Solomon. Whoo! Run, full and running over of that. But notice over here, this guy that went after a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, Genesis 24, and he does here what every one of God's people do once they have this new heart, once they have this new life, once Christ has become their head. Notice this, Genesis 24, after this woman said, "You betcha I'll go marry Isaac," and she'd never met him. "Yep, I'll do it." He came over miles away, came over and says, "I'd like to take you home to marry my master's son." She said, "Yep, I'll do it." Now look what he did. This is so indicative of what God's people do with the sovereign grace of God. Genesis 24, verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. What a statement. This new head that we've been given, this new head which is Christ, when it comes to God's salvation, when it comes to God's way, God's purpose, God's word, God's truth, God, bow down the head and worship Him. There is no room for saying, yeah, but. There's no room for saying, well, you've gone too far now. There's no room for saying, I don't believe that. If that's our response, then we've just never been beheaded. Our response after God has worked His work is, we'll bow down our head and worship. That's what He did. Now, these that worshiped, I mentioned that, and we'll look at this next time, they worshiped not the beast. They worshiped God. They didn't worship His image either. They worshiped God. They didn't receive the mark. They worshiped God. And they lived and reigned with Christ forever. Now, three verses. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6. And with this we'll close. As we think about these, we're beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. This is really, it's the Lord's testimony to us. It's the Lord's testimony to His grace. These were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Wasn't how great a testimony they were, it's how great a testimony He is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Revelation 1, 4, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests of God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Same group that we're reading about over in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. They lived and reigned with Him. Who is it? Those who have been washed in His blood. Those are the ones that live and reign with Him. And He says, it's like me taking you and taking off your head that you had in Adam, and I become the head. That's how great it is. It's a living Christ. Now this just takes us, it takes us light years away from what religion has prescribed. This light years. It's just not accepting Jesus. It is, I'm going to take your head off. And I'm going to lay Adam aside. He's dead. And I'm going to give you Christ. And He'll be your head.